And if you will, let's stand while we sing this song.
Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up his banner in the picket's sky, listening for his orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make me cry? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus, who will make me cry? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in Christ's living ways, working for the Master, giving him the praise, earnest in his vigor, honoring his laws, faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make it high? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make me high? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus when tempted to charm, pleading for safety to the Savior's arms, trusting in his mercy, trusting in his power, seeking fresh renewals of his grace hour? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make me high? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make me high? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in his word of love, leading others to him in prayers above? Courage, faithful servant, in his word we see, on our side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make him high? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make me high? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I.
Please be seated.
Well, good evening. Thank you so much for being here. Please turn to John chapter 21. John 21 in your Bible. Hope you have your Bible. I want to tell you that I have thoroughly enjoyed being with you this week. I admire your preacher, Brother Mark Day, and I admire Brother Jerry Sturgill as they work together. Your elders are dear friends of mine, and I've known a couple of them for a long time. They're good men. They love you. Allow them to shepherd you the way God would allow and would command, please. Love your preachers. Tell them you appreciate them. Love one another. The legend is that John the Apostle was an aged man. In the church in Ephesus, and at the end of every service, they would say, "Does anyone have a good word for the church?" And the story is that with much effort, after having been physically abused and persecuted, this old man would arise, make his way to the front, and turn and say, "My little children, love one another. That would be my admonition to you. Love one another. The world doesn't like you. And as long as you stand for the truth, the lost and dying world is not going to like you. Love one another. Amen. Reach out to the lost. Do you know what the first word and the last words recorded in the Bible that Jesus ever said to Peter would be? In Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, when Jesus first meets Andrew and Peter, his brother, the very first words that we have recorded is, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The last words we have recorded, among the last words that Jesus ever said to Peter, is in John 21 and verse 22. "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Now let's set the stage. In John 21, Jesus appears the third time after his resurrection to the apostles. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were gathered together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We're going with you also." And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, let me tell you what's going on here. For 3.5 years, they have traveled with Jesus and lived out of the church treasury, apparently. Out of the treasury that was given. It wasn't the church, hadn't been established yet, but out of the treasury, then you know that Jesus collected a treasury and used it for his ministry, because we're told in another place that Judas was the treasurer and he used to steal out of the money box. And you know that. And so that tells us they had a treasury. And they had lived out of that for 3.5 years, and now it's gone. And the Savior is gone, as far as they know. They've seen him a couple of times, but they know that he is talking about ascending back to his Father, and they're not going to get to follow him around and preach and teach and learn anymore. And so they have to do something for a living. And this preaching business doesn't look too promising, because it has caused their leader, the one whom they had been following, it cost him his life. And so it doesn't look too promising for them to be preachers. And so the text says in the English, "I'm going fishing," ought to say, "I'm going back to fishing as a profession." Peter is giving up the preaching business and going back to fishing as a profession. And the others say, "I'm going with you." We have to do something, and that's what we know how to do. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples didn't know it was Jesus, and he shouted out to them, "Do you have any food, children?" And they said, "No." And he said, "Well, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And he said, and they did. And they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire and coals there, a fire of coals and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish which you just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now, John says in verse 14, this is the third time he showed himself, or he appeared, showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Well, feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was becoming upset. He was grieved because he kept asking him this same question. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. Look inside me and see whether or not I love you. You know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, verse 18 of John 21, I believe to be the key to this whole thing. I used to kind of skim over this, but this is the key to this chapter. Jesus appeared to them a third time, I believe, for this very reason. He tells Peter, when you were younger, you could put your own clothes on and go wherever you wanted to. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you or dress you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter turned and read. Peter did exactly what you and I would do. He's in an embarrassing, uncomfortable situation. Jesus said, do you love these sheep? Do you love them? Do you love me more than them? And if you do, get busy. Follow me. And do it now while you're able, because you're going to get old and not able to even dress yourself or control where you go. And Peter's trying to divert the attention from himself. So he looks over at John and says, well, what about him? What about him? Verse 21, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? Jesus says, if I want John to live forever, what business is that of yours? We're talking about you. You follow me. Then, of course, the saying went out, the rumor went out that Jesus said John would never die. And I suppose if you take the latter date of Revelation, as many brethren do, I'm not sure what I did there, guys. I'm sure if you take the latter date for Revelation, as many do, that you would, people would say that John was in his 90s and that he would, it looked as if he were never going to die. The rumor went around that he was never going to die. We'll do it the old-fashioned way. How about that? And so, this is the disciple who testifies to these things. Jesus didn't say he would never die. He said, if I want him to live forever, that's none of your business. I can do that. I can take care of that. And so, when... it's still up there. It's not here. All right. Well, we could do this. Y'all ain't supposed to see that yet. Oh, well. Modern technology. Anyway, Peter had denied Jesus three times. He had gone out and wept bitterly. He had decided to go back to fishing. Jesus appeared to him this third time, I believe, to get him to get back to work. And he wanted him to get back to work while he was still able to do so. I might have hit something down here. Make the preacher stand still. There we go. Peter wanted to get back. Jesus wanted Peter to get back to work. Go back while you can. You may think. Young people think this way, I think. It's been a long time since I was one of you. But young people think this way. There'll never be a time when somebody else has to dress me and I can't go and do what I want to and all those kinds of things. And yet, all you have to do is go down to the nursing home and you see a whole bunch of people who can't dress themselves and don't go where they want to do and want to go and can't do what they want to do. And so Jesus told Peter, here it is in a nutshell, you need to get back to preaching and do the work of the Lord while you can. Preach to anybody you can, as much as you can. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep while you're able to do so. And so with that lesson in mind, Jesus tells Peter, you follow me. You and I would do well, my dear family of God, to learn the lesson from him. Follow Jesus. Now, follow. Don't stand still. Christianity is a walk, a race, a fight. John chapter 9 and verse 4, work. Jesus said, I must work the works of he who sent me while it is still day. Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, endure hardship as a good soldier. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, I've fought the good fight and finished the race and kept the faith. And there are warnings about slowing down, but those are all action words. Christianity, my dear family, is not a spectator sport. You don't get to sit on the bench and watch the man preach and go away and not do anything. You participate. We're supposed to be moving. We're supposed to get moving. And when I go to the doctor, he'll say, are you still moving? You still going and walking on the treadmill? And I say, what do you think? And he'll say, well, it doesn't look like it. And I say, well, I do. I still walk. I still move. I plan to keep moving. I was telling somebody one day about doing something on the treadmill. And they got this look in their eyes. Oh, I was telling them I got up to number 3 on the treadmill. Don't laugh. That's fast for me. I said, I got up to number 3 on the treadmill. And they said, you walk on the treadmill? Like that was an amazing thing. But anyway, walk, work, move. Christianity is, and the worse our world gets, the more you and I ought to be going and telling them what they need to do to be saved. So there are warnings about slowing down. Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not grow weary in well-doing. Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful even if it means your death, and I'll give you the crown of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. That's an action word. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So the first thing we see is we are to follow him. And if you are standing still in your Christian life, let me tell you something about that. In Christianity, if you're not growing, you're dying. There is no standing still. There is no stopping place. You're either going up or you're sliding back. And you may say, well, preacher, I haven't lost anything. Jesus said, he who has, more will be given to him. He who has not, what he has will be taken away. And so the more you study, the more you're going to get, and the more knowledge you're going to get, the more action you're going to get, and the more things that you're going to do as a Christian, the more souls you're going to save, the less you do, the less you're going to know. Do you know more scripture now than you did 20 years ago? Do you know more now than you used to? Are you still studying? You're still growing? Christianity is a walk. Follow. Don't stand still. Follow. Don't be afraid. If you were to make a list of the most hideous sins in your estimation, just make a list of the worst sins you could think of. Now, I know you're saying, well, preacher, sin is sin, and there's no big sin, no bad sin, but no little sin and all that, it's all bad. But I want you to think in your mind, if you were to write down the things that are the most hideous to you, what would be at the top of the list? Abortion? Homosexuality? Fornication? In Revelation 21 and verse 8, guess what's at the top of the list? Cowards. Cowards. The bottom of the list is liars. And a whole bunch of ugly stuff in between. The cowardly, the unbelieving, those who are afraid. That was the reason for Peter's denial, wasn't it? He was afraid. In Luke 22 and verse 54, he was afraid of the crowd, afraid of the multitude, afraid of the arresting officers. We are more secure when we're closer to Christ. John chapter 10. In verse 27, look at that for a minute. John 10, beginning with verse 27. Listen to these words of courage and comfort. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone, listen to it, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. Now, that doesn't teach once saved, always saved. That's not what that teaches. That teaches that once you become a child of God, nobody can take your salvation away from you unless you allow them to do so. Nobody can cause you to be lost. When my girls were little, I raised two little girls, wonderful little girls, great, strong, wonderful Christian women now, both of them. Very proud of them. They're 41 and 37, and they would kill me if they knew I just told a whole bunch of strangers their age. But when they were little and we were driving along in the car, I would hear, "What? What's going on back there? She made me hit her." She didn't make you hit her. You chose to hit her. She might have aggravated the life out of you, but you chose to hit her. Nobody's going to make you be lost. Not unless you choose to. Nobody's going to allow, nobody can take your spirit, your eternal spirit, and your spiritual standing away from you unless you allow them to do so. Don't be afraid. You can't be snatched out of the Father's hand. And we talked last night, we won't go into a lot of detail on that, but we talked last night about the one talent man. You remember his excuse to his master when he came back and said, "Well, that guy doubled his two talents, and that one doubled his five. What happened to you?" He said, "I was afraid. I knew you to be a hard man, and I was afraid, and so I just buried mine. Here, you can have it back. I don't want it back. I want you to do something with it. I want you to apply yourself." And so don't be afraid. What is there to be afraid of? I'm a door knocker. I like to go out and knock doors. I know. I was dropped on my head as a child. What can I say? But I like to go out and talk cold contact to people that I've never seen before about Jesus. And I can't get my brethren to go with me, and the one thing that I hear all the time why they don't want to go is, "I'm afraid they'll ask me something I can't answer." I hear that all the time about an excuse for not doing evangelism. After reading these passages, I'm a little bit afraid of being afraid. I'm a little bit wary of being a coward when it comes to following Jesus and following his example. Follow, don't get lost. Don't get lost in material goods. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You called me God's name. You called me good. That's the name reserved for God. So you must know who I am. You must know that I'm God. Or you wouldn't have called me that. And here's what I'm going to tell you to do to inherit eternal life." They lived under the law of Moses. You and I don't live under the law of Moses. We live under the law of Christ. They lived under the law of Moses. And he said, "Do the law of Moses. Keep the commandments." And he said, "I got this." You didn't know he talked like that, did you? He said, "I got this. I've been keeping those commandments since I was a child." And Jesus said, "Well, that's great. There is this one thing, though. I like Columbo. Do you like Columbo? Y'all old enough to remember Columbo? I have MeTV on my television, and that's my favorite channel. And my two favorite shows are Columbo and Gunsmoke. I'm old. Columbo is a crime solver. And he always says, he makes you think he's finished with you, and as he starts walking off, he says, "Oh, there's one more thing." That's what Jesus did. He said, "Keep the commandments," and he said, "I've done that." And Jesus said, "Well, oh, yeah, there's just one more thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and let's you and me go out on a soul-winning trek. Let's go out. You follow me, and let's go out together." And the Bible says the boy got lost. He got lost in material goods, and he went away sorrowful. The old King James, my mother's Bible, says his countenance fell. That means he was happy and thought he was on his way to eternal life until he found out what it was going to cost him, and then he wasn't happy anymore. He wasn't happy about that, and so he went away because he had great riches. Don't get lost in domestic duty. You remember that in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus was teaching at the household of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Martha was busy washing dishes, and Mary was listening to the preacher. And Martha said, "Make her help me, Lord." And he said, "No, she's doing the right thing. You're lost in domestic duties. Those dirty dishes will still be there. Your soul needs saving now. You need teaching now." I go to these wonderful ladies' homes, these widow ladies in our congregation. And if I just show up unannounced, there's this one. Her house is absolutely spot. I mean, I'm telling you, you could take a white glove and rub it all over and not get a speck on you anyplace. Always spotless. Everything's always perfect. You knock on her door and she says, "If I'd known you coming, I would have cleaned up. I would have cleaned house." And I said, "Well, what would you have done? How would you have cleaned? I didn't come to see your house. Came to see you." I tell people all the time, if you come to see my house, give me about 6 weeks' notice. If you come to see me, drop by anytime. Drop by anytime. The soul, the spirit. That's the most important thing. Don't get lost in all these other things. Don't get lost in worldly things. The world's passing away. It's not going to be there. And so, follow, don't get lost. Follow, don't run ahead. Nadab and Abihu thought that they could offer just any kind of fire. They thought they knew more than God. I know people who think they know more than God. God says, "He who believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And I know people who say, "Yeah, but it doesn't really mean that." They say they know more than God. Nadab and Abihu decided they would offer some other kind of fire than what God had authorized. They ran ahead of the instructions, and they died because of it. In John 18 and verse 10 and following, Peter cut off a servant's ear in the garden and Jesus had to put it back on. Jesus put it back on and said, "Put up your sword. That's not how we're going to do it." "Well, I thought we were going to fight." "Nobody told you that. You just figured that out on your own and ran ahead of the master." But the best one's old Jonah. Jonah was assigned to go to the enemy, to their largest city, and walk right down the middle of the street and say, "Repent or perish." And he said, "I ain't going." He ran away from God, or he tried. Then there was this big sea creature that got his attention, vomited him out on the ground, and he ran toward God then. And then finally, he began to do what God told him. He was running with God, wasn't he? And he did what God told him, and the results were what he thought would happen. These wicked Ninevites repented. And Jonah went up and sat on a bank and watched them. And he was wanting to watch God zap them. That's what he was wanting. He wanted to see them go up in a ball of flames. But they repented and he got mad. He said, "I told you that's what they would do. You made me come and preach to the enemy. I don't want you to save this enemy. They're horrible people." He ran ahead of God. And God got his attention. Don't run ahead of God. You don't know more than God does. He knows what he's doing. Follow. Follow him. Don't try to get ahead. Follow. Don't turn aside in unbelief. I believe John 6 and verse 66 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It says, "From that day forward, many went away and followed him no more." You ever know anybody that has done that? Gone away and followed him no more. I was telling the elders and the preachers earlier in a meeting we were having about a man whom I taught and baptized, he and his wife and their teenage sons. And they had a horrible, unforeseeable, unimaginable tragedy happen in their lives. And instead of running closer to the Lord as a result of that tragedy, they ran away. They left. I pray for them every day. I beg God to help me know what to do or say, to encourage them to come back. Don't turn aside in unbelief. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 says, evil companions corrupt good morals. Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 3 and verse 12 that there it is possible for you who are members of the Lord's church to turn and have in you a heart of unbelief. It's possible for you something to happen or you to decide something and not believe anymore. I've had such a good time with you this week. I've grown to love you more than I already did. And I would be remiss if I did not tell you before I leave that you need to follow Jesus. I think the whole gist, the whole purpose of Jesus appearing to Peter that third time in John 21, the whole purpose of that visit was to get him back to work, get him back to preaching. Peter, you're going to get old and you can't dress yourself and you can't go where you want to, but right now you can. Get busy. I tell my grandchildren all the time, you stay busy and it'll keep you out of trouble. You don't have time to get in trouble if you're busy about the Lord's work. Amen. Jesus, the loving Savior, calleth thee now to come. Enter the fold of safety where there is rest, where you'll be away from the ruin and the sin of the world. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot get to the Father except through Him. Oh, what a joyous occasion it would be if you made this the night you start your walk with Jesus. What a wonderful thing it would be if you made this the day you came home. Make your decision right now as we stand and sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow.
It's been a great week. If you want to come and hear me again, I'll be in Owensville this fall. That's not too far. And next year I'll be in Olive Hill, and I promise not to preach the same sermons I did this week.